morning, everyone. We're glad you could join us for this morning's worship. Let us begin. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens her doors with a welcome of Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. And in light of that same spirit, let's stand up and greet each other this morning. Joe, good seeing you. Good seeing the college guys. So as we find our ways back to our seats, a couple of announcements. First, I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas and New Year's that's coming up. We will have a combined worship service next week. So on Sunday, both congregations will be meeting together here at 10 a.m. So don't show up late. And there's not going to be a Sunday school there. So join us here at 10 a.m. In addition, only in Chinese service, only in Chinese, that they'll have a special program Friday. First, there'll be a potluck dinner at 6 p.m. and then followed by a program at 7:30. We are still in charge of the cleanup, so after lunch, help us out in the kitchen and in the cafeteria area also to help clean up afterwards. And then if you want to be a member of this church, you can find Brother Victor to find a membership form for that. And let us continue to lift up Elder Chen and their family. His mother passed away recently. Then we keep them in prayers. And then you can see the rest of the prayer requests for our missionaries that we're supporting. In addition, for us here, we have a weekly handout in the back in the lobby area. And it's a way to follow through the book of Luke. So if you want to look for a study guide for your own personal study time, Pastor Luther has come up with this little study guide so that every week you can follow along. And there's questions every day of the week for you to kind of pray and reflect over. So for us, as we listen and listen in on the sermon, you can follow up with that on your own also. With that, let us stand together and we'll read our passage this morning. It's from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. And I'll begin with the odd verse, and the congregation will read the even verses. We'll finish on verse 11 together. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Every mountain shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be leveled, and even the ground shall become level, and the rough places of the land.
And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
The Lord says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all its beauty is like the flower of
the grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass.
The grass withers, the flower fades, when the word of the Lord is sent forever.
Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice of strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God.
Behold the Lord God comes in fight. All of the reward is with him, and its recompense reward.
And together, He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will cast them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Let us pray now for the offering. You can find the offering box in the back of the sanctuary. It's a way for us to respond with thanksgiving for the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, what a great message it is to just hear how you have prepared all along from eternity past to the time of Christ to now, a plan of salvation. How you have called forth a great plan and a great mystery, which is the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. That he should dwell in human flesh, to dwell among sinful men, and then ultimately to lay down his life, to pay the ransom for our sins, and to gather his people, and through his resurrection to bring us new life and new hope. We pray, Lord, that we may be reminded of this goodness, this message of the gospel this Christmas season. Let us rejoice and be glad. We pray, Lord, also as we lift up these offerings, that you may use it to further your kingdom, that the good news that we proclaim may go out into our homes, our communities, and our nations. May you be praised and proclaimed this morning. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Before we start, just in our scripture reading, there's that first line that says, "Comfort, comfort my people." The hope for all of us, whether it's in the sermon, whether it's in the songs we sing, whether it's in our prayer, that you guys would find comfort not just in the blessings of God, but God himself. And I think that's what, as Lowell was praying, just that kind of came to mind, was this idea that as we're in Advent and as we're going towards Christmas like less than 15 days away, something like that. I don't know the date right now. 8 days, there we go. Time is crazy right now. Is that, you know, bigger sense of who God is, that we would see that in everything that we do. So as we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, this is a familiar Christmas carol, but I think it points us towards the reason for Christ, the reason for the gospel, and finding hope in that. So let's sing that together. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. we just thank you for who you are, that you are worthy of all praise, that you are good in all your ways, Lord. And we just thank you that we have Christ on our behalf, Lord, that even though we've fallen so short of holiness and of righteousness, Lord, we have assurance because of Christ and his life. When you have forgiveness of sins because of his cross, we thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for all those things that come through him, Lord. Help us to remember, help us cherish, help us to adore these things even more now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Confession. It's right behind me. We're going to say this in unison together as a church. Almighty, eternal God and Father, we confess and acknowledge that we, alas, were conceived and born in sin, and are therefore inclined to all evil and slow to do all good, that we transgress thy holy commandments without ceasing and evermore corrupt ourselves. But we are very sorry for the same, beseech thy grace for help. Wherefore, have mercy upon us, most gracious and merciful God and Father, through the Son of Jesus Christ. Grant us and increase the Holy Spirit, that we may recognize our sin and unrighteousness from the bottom of our hearts, attain true repentance and sorrow for them, die to them wholly, please thee entirely by a new and godly life. Amen. Go ahead and pray silently, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the assurance of the cross, that all sins have been paid. And Lord, we just thank you for just that we are able to come before you to ask for forgiveness. And Lord, we just thank you for listening. And we know that you've listened because of what we've seen in Jesus and his gospel work. Lord, help us to see that more clearly. Help us to love that. Help us cherish that. That just as we prayed, Lord, that we would have more godly and holy lives. Help us to increase in that. Help us to know who you are more in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Messiah, Lord of all.
wonder and excitement for life. I think sometimes that our technology advances have taken away just the wonder and amazement of life. Appreciating all the joys in life. And I noticed that my awe and wonder of God struggles. I can often have a view of God that is very stale. I can often come to church with a lack of wonder and amazement to the gospel. A lack of wonder and excitement to singing praises to God. The prospect of coming to church can seem very repetitious. Or just something that I do, that I check off like I go to work. Joy and awe can be lacking in the Christian life. I don't know if you can relate with me. And today as we continue our series through Luke chapter 1, we're going to consider Luke 1, 39 through 80. And here there are two hymns of praise, one by Mary and one by Zechariah. And today I want us to reflect on their hymns of praise, their songs of praise. And I hope that as we do, the Lord, as we see them being filled with wonder and awe and praise to God for His salvation, that we too would be filled with wonder and awe at the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'll stand just a second before I give you a background. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in Luke 39, 1:39 through 80, we see the two hymns. And before the two hymns, we first see that Mary goes to meet Elizabeth in Luke 1:39 through 45. She goes to visit, and at Mary's visit, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks about how blessed Mary is. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed are you that believe that this would be fulfilled. So Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you, Mary." And in response, Mary magnifies the Lord. And then in Luke 1:57 through 66, we see John the Baptist is born. He is born. And even though Zechariah cannot speak, Elizabeth says that his name should be called John. And then Zechariah is able to speak, his tongue is loosed, and he responds with joyful, exuberant praise to the Lord. And what I want us to consider is these two hymns of praise. And I'm going to read just the hymns of praise. I'm not going to read Luke 1:39 through 40. But I invite you, because this is God's Word, to stand with me as I read Luke 1:46 through 55, and then 67 through 79. So please stand with me, because this is God's Word that we sit under, that we want to hear and walk in faith and obedience to. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm, He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped the servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Moving down to verse 67. "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him with fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Lord Jesus, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for this passage. We pray that you give us insight and understanding your word and grace to walk in faith and obedience to your word. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Redemption compels praise. Christ's coming, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, led God's people to praise, to exalt, to magnify God. And throughout Luke, that's a theme that we see. The incarnation leads to praise. Think about it. Mary responds in praise. Zechariah responds in praise. Luke 2, the angels respond in praise, right? And then going forward, we see Simeon and Anna praise God. Throughout the first two chapters of Luke, we see that the promised redemption of Christ compels God's people to praise Him. And as for us as God's people, as recipients of God's great grace, as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are to respond in joyful, exuberant praise. Mary and Zechariah are examples to us of joyful responding in awe-inspired praise of our great God. And to magnify refers to making something large. That's what we see in Mary's song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It speaks about making something larger, exalting, magnifying. And oftentimes in life, people will seek to magnify or make themselves greater. Right? I was listening to the radio. Some sports person was talking this past week, and he said football players wear helmets, right? They have the uniforms. You go watch an NFL game or a college football game. They have helmets. And it's hard to distinguish, like, who's who except by their number. But how some players want to grow their long hair out, like Clay Matthews for the Green Bay Packers, Tom Wells, that's for you, have long hair, right, that people notice. So people might have dreadlocks. And you can kind of be distinguished or maybe get more marketing opportunities if you have long hair. That's what these people were saying on the radio. And I think about that. In life, people seek to magnify, make themselves greater, right? Make their social media status to get more followers or to do things to get more people to follow them, right? But here the idea for Mary is not that she can make God any larger, right? God is sovereign to all else. He is far above all else. But rather the idea that she begins to think more deeply about how great God is, and her soul is brought to just amazement at how great God is. Mary's example of just reflecting on the greatness of God is something for us to follow. And it led her to praise and exalt God. And what we see is that knowledge of God, knowledge of His redemption, of His mercy, of His faithfulness, of His promises to us, fuels worship and praise of God. And that we need to be reminded of God's redemption, of His great grace to us. And friends, just as Mary and Zechariah were moved to praise through meditating His redemption, that's what needs to take place in our lives. And in particular, I want us to think about God's mercy and God's faithfulness. If we think about God's mercy to us, and God's faithfulness to us, that will compel and motivate us to exalt our great God. And first, I want us to consider His mercy. Right? Mercy is something that you and I need. Right? Those in poverty want people to show them mercy. The church has often said that they have mercy ministries they've given to those in need. Right? If you get pulled over by a policeman, right, you want the cop to show you mercy. Not to give you necessarily what your speeding ticket deserves. Right? We want mercy from others. If we offend someone, we want them to show us mercy, not treat us how we might have offended them. And Billy Hughes once made this quote. I don't know who Billy Hughes is. I just found the quote on Google. "When having my portrait painted, I don't want justice, I want mercy." Right? Yeah. When you're having someone take a picture of you, you want mercy. Someone to show you kindness, right? Not paint you how you look, right? And so our need is for mercy, but our need is more so the mercy of God, just more so than mercy when a photo or portrait would be taken of us. And God's mercy refers to His loyal, gracious, compassionate love for His people. And here, God's mercy is displayed by Mary and Zechariah in different ways. And I want us to notice just a few examples of God's mercy. First, Mary praises God's mercy for looking. Looking. Verse 48 says, He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. By looking, Scripture does not mean that God just, hey, I'm looking at Lowell right now, or I'm looking at Joe or someone. I'm looking at you, right? That's not what Scripture means. It refers to looking down upon someone, selecting them, choosing them, paying attention to them, to bless them. In Luke 9:38, it refers to Jesus looking upon someone to heal them. Right? Looking up, that Jesus, that God looked upon Mary to bear the Son of God. And what is remarkable about God looking upon Mary is that she was nothing special. In verse 48, look at what she says. He looked on the humble estate. Humble estate means that you're of a low reputation, that you're really insignificant, that you're not really important. Think about it. Mary was probably 12 to 14 years old. She was not of high status. She was of a little town of Bethlehem that also was not a significant city, right? She was not of high class, but she was of humble estate. And Mary was amazed at God's kindness to her. And because of His mercy, Mary says, all generations will call me blessed. What we see here that Mary was blessed by her great God. And throughout Luke, we see that Mary is spoken of as being blessed by God. But sadly, some in the history of the church have misunderstood and wrongly interpreted this idea of Mary's blessedness. Roman Catholic Church has a doctrine called the Immaculate Conception. And on December 8, 1954, Pius IX said this about Mary. From the moment of her conception, the Blessed Virgin Mary was, by the singular grace and privilege of the Almighty God, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of mankind, kept free from stain of original sin. Basically, what he said, that Mary was sinless. Okay, and the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary is sinless. The Roman Catholic Churches teach that Mary was a virgin, perpetually a virgin. They teach other things that are not found in Scripture that are flatly contradicted in Scripture. And friends, this is a distortion of the Gospel. Mary is not blessed in that she is perfect, that she is free from sin, that she is saved in a different way other than God's grace for us through Jesus Christ. Mary is not to be worshipped. Mary was blessed by God because of God's mercy. And similarly, we are blessed by God because of His great mercy. He has looked down upon us in love. He has chosen us as His beloved children. Like, we are not special people of a high status or very important, but God has looked upon us not based on what you've achieved or how great you are. He's not only chosen the people that live in New York City or L.A. or Tokyo or Hong Kong, the major great cities of the world, but He's looked upon us that are of lowly status, that are insignificant. He's not only chosen the beautiful, the successful, the elite of society. No, He's had mercy on the lowly and insignificant people like ourselves. God's mercy in looking down upon us is remarkable. But going forward, Mary praises God not only for looking down, but also for delivering. In verses 49 through 53, that's kind of how I'm summarizing it. In verse 49, it says, she says, He who is mighty and has done great things. And in the Old Testament, mighty or mighty one is a description of God as being a mighty warrior, right? God is a mighty warrior who fights for and delivers His people. When I read this, I think about Braveheart, right? You know, Mel Gibson, a great Braveheart warrior, or some other warrior. But God is far greater than Mel Gibson or William Wallace or any other warrior. But He is a powerful and good deliverer who delivers us from our enemies. And here Mary says that God does this radical upheaval where His redemption is seen as a reversal in life. Right? In 49 through 53, you see mercy being shown to those who fear God. The proud rulers are brought down, and the lowly and hungry are filled with good things and lifted up. Michael Wilcox says, the saving work for which she praises God is one of total renewal. Like there's this reversal. But I want us to think about how are we to understand this, right? Because we see a lot of bad, ruthless, powerful people still in authority that are not brought down. How are we to understand this? In what sense are the humble exalted and the prideful brought down? And the humble and proud refer to two groups of people. Okay? And you'll see this. The humble refer to those who fear Him. Verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him. Who know Him, who trust God, who humbly follow God. The promises that God will save, will redeem, will deliver those that humbly trust in Him. Humble hearts that are dependent upon God's grace characterize God's people. Humility is to be a characteristic of God's people, not a proud, arrogant, domineering over others. But on the other side of the coin, the proud, the rich, the powerful, these describe those that reject God. Those that rely on their wealth and power but see no need for God. Who oppress others with their power and wealth. Right? Think about how we see that in our day. There's a lot of examples of sexual harassment right now going on in the world. That where powerful people use their power to assault others. People use their power and authority and their money to harm others. People look down on others because they think they're superior to others. Who see themselves as independent of God. And the interesting thing here that Luke points us to, guys, this is something we need to think about, is that the wealthy often categorize those who see no need for God. And here's my question. Does your wealth... Does our wealth, does our money, does our power prevent us from seeing our need for God? When I was in seminary, a church history professor said this, in the history of the church, no church planting movement, no just rapid spread of people coming to faith in Christ has ever happened among the rich. It's almost always happened among the poor. That's an interesting thing that I think where we see is that oftentimes our money, our power, our success prevents us from seeing our need for God. And the promise we see here is twofold of God's salvation. God will deliver those who humbly trust in Him. He will deliver and fill us with good things. He will satisfy us with good blessings. But also, the promise here is that God will right all wrongs. Those that are oppressed by those that are wicked and evil, the wrongs will be righted. Thirdly, we see the mercy of God in sending. And at the end of Zechariah's song of praise, here's what he says. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And earlier this week, I was kind of depressed, right? This inversion thing that we had, I don't know when that was, really just depressed me and upset me. I'd never faced such fog or smog or whatever we had. And the dark clouds, I was just like, Lord, clear this out. I hate this fog. I need to see this fog move. And as I was thinking about the inversion and the dark clouds and all this stuff and the not wanting to go outside to breathe, I thought about what Zechariah says here. And he says, and some versions of the Bible say sunrise, some say rising sun. I believe NIV says that. And KJV says day spring. And what the idea here is that this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And what he says, this prophecy is that God's mercy would be seen in sending a Messiah. Numbers 24:17 refers to this. I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. And Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing on His wings. And what this prophecy is saying, like the dark clouds of the inversion, we sit in sin and darkness. And that's what we see here. It says, to give light to those who sit in darkness. And our hope is that the light of Christ would come and shine the truth of the gospel into our lives. And that He would lead us out of our darkness. But also that He would guide us into perfect peace. See what the end of verse 79 says. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace refers to wholeness, well-being that comes as a result of being right in restored relationship with God. Our great need is God's peace. And so friends, think about this. God in His mercy has looked upon you, chose to bless you. God in His mercy has delivered you from our enemy of sin. God in His peace has sent Jesus Christ. Think about the great mercy God has shown you. And may that motivate us to praise and magnify Him. Secondly, let's consider God's faithfulness to His promises. Faithfulness is also important in life. Right? If we are to have healthy relationships with other people, there needs to be some form of faithfulness, right? We want a faithful friend, faithful family member, faithful loved ones, right? And one example of this is from a musical artist named Drake. He sang this, I'm yours, girl, faithful, 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 faithful. But sadly, faithfulness can be merely something people say, but not something that's lived out. I don't know if Drake is actually that faithful to people or other people. Many people profess faithfulness, but fail to live out faithfulness. Mary and Zechariah are moved to praise God because He is always faithful to His promises. All of His promises, He is faithful to obey, to uphold, to fulfill. And here in God's faithfulness, He refers to Abraham and David. Zechariah and Mary both refer to this. In verse 55, we see Abraham. In 73, we see Abraham. In 69, we see David. And with these references, what they're referring to are the covenants that God made to Abraham and to David in the Old Testament. The Davidic covenant was the covenant that God made to David that an offspring would rise from his family who would be king forever. A far greater king than David or even his son Solomon. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the promised Messiah would come from the family, from the lineage of David. And that promise is seen in 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 13. And here in the prophecy of Christ's birth, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is from the line of David. He is the perfect king. And so Zechariah is praising God that the king you promised years and years ago is fulfilled. I mean, think about that. You think you might lose hope of a promise being fulfilled if it's over 700 years? You're like, man, God must have really forgot about that. I have problems if God doesn't answer something in like a day, right? But our God is faithful. Secondly, the Abrahamic covenant we see in Genesis 12, we see reference to it in Genesis 15, we see throughout that God promised to Abraham that He would make his family great and that through his family, all nations would be blessed. God would bless him, his family, and all peoples will be blessed through his family. And this blessing is that through Abraham's offspring, who is Christ, God would fulfill these promises. All peoples of the earth would be blessed through Jesus Christ. And friends, what we just see here is that God is faithful. He is faithful to all his promises. He is faithful in sending John the Baptist. John the Baptist was prophesied in Malachi 3:1. That God is faithful that a prophet would come forth. He is faithful to all His promises. And the promises of God are to assure us of His salvation. That God is faithful. You might not have parents that are faithful. You might not have friends that are faithful. You might not have a boyfriend or girlfriend that is faithful. You might have people that let you down. But the promise we can hold on to is that our God is always faithful. Secondly, we want to see that there was this purpose, there was this goal of God's faithfulness. And the purpose is seen in verse 74. And I want us to spend a couple moments here in verse 74. He says, that we might serve Him without fear. God's desire for His people, for us, is that we might serve Him. His faithfulness to us is to compel us to serve Him. And what we see, this word for service referred to what the priests did in the temple. That they served God by doing the priestly duties. But throughout the New Testament, serving refers to worshiping God. Refers to worship of God. Refers to being devoted to God. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Service is not merely something we do in the church service. But service, worship of God, is all of life. Kent Hughes says, joyous service is a hallmark of lives where the sun has risen. Christianity not only delivers us, but infuses our lives with purpose. God's purpose in redeeming you is that you would joyfully serve and worship Him all your days. He didn't just redeem you so that you have a ticket to eternal life. He redeemed you for a purpose of serving and worshiping all your days. And I want you to notice three brief characteristics of this service. First, we are to serve God fearlessly. Fearlessly. Look what he says, that we might serve Him without fear. The idea here is that we are to no longer fear oppression from an enemy. We are not in bondage to fear of bad things in life that could happen. For Zechariah and Mary, there could be oppressors, people that have done bad things. You had the big bad Roman Empire at that time. But yet, because God was their great good Redeemer, they could worship and serve God without fear. We can be without fear because we know that God is a good, sovereign God. And think about some of the things that we can fear in our day. The president, whether you like Trump or you don't like Trump. North Korea, maybe they'll shoot something. Net neutrality, right? That was this week, right? And maybe you fear that. Maybe you fear health. Maybe you feel other bad things. But the hope of the gospel is that we can serve God without fear because He is sovereign. He is in control. Trump can do what he wants. Kim Jong-un can do what he wants. But God is sovereign over all. We need not be... We can serve Him without fear. Secondly, we are to serve God, I put it righteously. We are to serve God with holiness. Right? You see that, we see that in verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before Him. Right? Worship is not man-centered. I don't determine how I'm going to worship God. God determines how He is to be worshipped. Worship is focused on God. He has directed to us how He is to be worshipped, and we are to worship Him in purity, in holiness, in righteousness. Daniel Block says, true worship lets God be God in His own terms, and we submit to Him with reverent and trusting awe. In fact, I want to think about that. Does holiness and righteousness describe your worship? Is there impurity or sin in your life? Are there things that we need to confess before the Lord that we need to repent of in our life? Marcus led us through a prayer of confession earlier. And the amazing reality of the gospel is that you and I are not very holy, right? We're pretty unrighteous. We're pretty filthy and dirty. But through Jesus Christ, there is a cleansing. There is a purifying of our sins. We are declared holy and righteous by God. And God empowers us to walk in holiness. And may, by His grace, we seek to walk in holiness before God all of our days. Third thing we see is that we are to serve God continuously. We are to serve God continuously. It says, in holiness and righteousness before Him, all our days. Our worship and service of God is not something you do Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. It's continuous, all of our days. And earlier this week, A hero of mine, a very influential pastor and theologian, passed away. His name was R.C. Sproul. And R.C. Sproul wrote a ton about the holiness of God. And one statement that captured, I think, what we see here is what R.C. Sproul wrote. And I'm going to read it to you. The big idea of the Christian life is Coram Deo. Coram Deo captures the essence of the Christian life. This phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live, Coram Deo, is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. Catch that. To live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. May we, by God's grace, because of His redemptions, live our day, live before God, serve Him, honor Him, worship Him fearlessly, righteously, and continuously. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great grace to us. I thank You for the blessing of this hymn, the blessing of this song of praise. Lord, I do want to come before You just confessing that I can often be apathetic. I can often take the birth of Christ just for granted. I can just say, I've heard that passage before. Jesus was born by the Virgin Mary. But Lord, not reflecting just how amazing the redemption is. Thank You for Your redemption. Lord, may You fill us with awe and wonder and excitement for Your redemption. Thank You, Lord Jesus. In Your mighty name we do pray. Amen.
Let's go and stand together.
time of singing the doxology. And as we move into singing the doxology, I'm reminded of my friend that works for Microsoft in Seattle, that's friends with Joy, who every time I would sing the doxology, he would say, "Luther, think about what we have to praise the Lord for." And so may we reflect on all the things that we have to praise God for.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Hear the benediction from 1 Timothy. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Go in His grace.